Welcome, everyone, to Arise Company, where we help people find life, enjoy life, and win in life. Hallelujah. Almost got a little ahead of myself there. Glory to God. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. We've been on a series for a few weeks called Against Hope, Believe in Hope. And so our theme scripture, Romans chapter 4, verse 18, says this. Talking about Abraham, verse 18, who against hope believed in hope, that he would become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants or your seed be. So I'm taking this phrase, New King James says, with who contrary to hope, in hope believed. So I'm pulling my phrasing from the King James, which says against hope, he believed in hope. And so it's interesting, how can you be on one hand against hope, and the other hand for hope or believe in hope? I mean, what's going on here? And we found out that it's because there's the word hope means expectation. Expectation. And the word against can be translated from the Greek here, beyond or opposed to. Opposed to or beyond. And so we see here that when, in regards to Abraham and Sarah, the natural expectation was she was barren. She's been barren her whole life. And she's already in her 60s and 70s and 80s, and she had her Isaac at 90. And so that's a long time being barren. That's a long time hearing no, no, no. And so it really is become this natural expectation. Kids, no, no, no. But when God said, so shall your seed be. When God said, you will be the father of many nations, talking to Abraham, then all of a sudden God revealed to Abram and Sarah that God had an expectation that was much higher than the natural expectation. Amen? And so he had to choose. He had to choose one. We can't experience both at the same time. Right? It's one or the other. We turn right or we turn left. I mean, it's just, you can't turn left and it's just, you understand? It just doesn't work. You can't be in fear and in faith at the same time. It just, they're polar opposites. It doesn't work. So he had to choose to be against natural expectation. If he wanted God's expectation, he had to choose to be against natural expectation. Amen? If he wanted to experience natural expectation, then he just had to be against God's expectation. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. And so they decided to choose, I want God. I want what God has for me. Amen? And this is the same thing for us. We want what God wants for us. So we're going to have to choose to be against natural expectation. But it's not just enough to be against natural expectation. It's not enough. It's not enough just to be against something. Right? We don't accomplish anything, and life is not fulfilled just by being against something. We have to be for something. So if we're going to be against this, then we need to find out what we're going to be for. And I think that was a lot of the problem a few years ago. So many people were against something that they forgot what they were for. They forgot what they were for. Whole, you know, world's in turmoil, a pandemic, and everyone's against something, against something, against something, and people forgot what they were for. It's very important that we remember and recognize what we're for. What we're for. And so they were against natural expectation and decided to be for what God expected. Amen? To get from natural expectation, it doesn't happen overnight. The choice can happen that fast, but the process. So we have to choose to go, okay, I'm opposed to this, and I want that. So now there's this process, and it's called here going beyond. Now we need to go beyond natural expectation to enjoy what God expects. And there's this process. The choice is that fast, but the process of experiencing that takes time. So Abraham chose to be against and opposed to natural expectation, being you can't have a baby, and chose to go beyond natural expectation and believed what God expected. Now, how did God know what God expected? We've gone through this before. God told him what he expected. And that is what the Word of God does for us. Amen? That's what the Word of God does for us. The Word of God lets us know what God expects for us. So we can choose to go beyond natural expectation and believe what God expects too. Amen? It's not just an Old Testament story that we go, that's a wonderful story. You know, a catechism story or a Sunday school story. And you know what? We want our star and we want a popsicle or I want our sucker and then and let's go home. No. This applies to us today. Because each and every one of us are facing something in our life that is not in line with the Word of God. And so the Word of God is God's expectation up here. And we're living in natural expectation. We're living in the natural. Now, living in the natural is not bad. I mean, if it's bad, God would, we would get saved and he would just take us out of here. Living in the natural is just, it's just we have a natural body, we live in the natural. We're in a natural world. So the natural is not bad. The issue is when God says something that he wants to lift us up and elevate us and cause us to rise up above natural, normal, average, and ordinary, now we have a choice. Right? See, it's important. We learned this as kids. Our parents told us, look both ways before you cross the street. Well, that's natural. There's nothing supernatural about that. That's just literally you get to the sidewalk and you look both ways before you cross. That keeps us from becoming roadkill. Right? Causes us to be able to, we're alive today. Why? Because we paid attention. You know, so there's natural stuff that we need to deal with, that we understand. I mean, so living natural in the natural world is just part of life, but there is a supernatural. And there are some things that all of a sudden God lets us know we're not stuck just living in a natural world. He's got great and precious promises. His word lets us know some things that he expects. His expectation for us that are higher. So we might be living in a natural body, in a natural world. Interesting. We are living in a natural body. What does that mean? See, we are spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. So we are a spirit and we're living in a natural body. So we are supernatural beings living temporarily in a natural world. Matter of fact, James says this way, it's like a vapor. It's short. Compared to eternity, this 120 years on the earth is just a puff of smoke, a vapor, it just kinda comes and goes. For us here in the natural, it just seems like a long time. It's a long time I've been here, But compared, it's short. So we are living in a natural body, in a natural world. So on the one hand, we are limited because, Mary, you hear stories about people going to heaven and sometimes they die and they don't even know they've left their body, but all of a sudden they're in heaven and they go, whoa, I just seem to be free. All of a sudden, for example, my uncle has been on crutches all of his life except for the 1 week that he got healed and then it slipped back and he allowed it come back on him. But he was on crutches his whole life, but he moved to heaven a year and a half ago or something like that. I tell you what, there's no limits on him anymore. He doesn't need crutches. He's free. He can run. He can run because he's never run before. He's been able to bend down. I said at the funeral, I said he can bend down and smell the flowers that he could never bend down and smell the flowers before. Bend down, jump up and down, run, go swimming. So, because there's no limit. All of a sudden, the body that was hindering and holding him back is no longer hindering and holding him back. So God has given us His Word to let us know, listen, that there is a higher expectation. Natural expectation would say, see, now, okay, let me take some time since we're talking about my uncle. He's living in a physical body that was limiting him. Living in a physical body. Brother Hagin said the same thing when he was 16 years old and he was bedfast for that year. You can think, you can, everything on the inside seems to be working fine. It's just the outside. You feel like you're caged in. And the Lord began to teach him about healing and health, and he got free. And his body had to line up. Body had to change. And so my uncle on the crutches. I remember one day, and it almost seems like a dream, because one day I was sitting, we were at my grandparents' house, and I'm sitting in the green chair here against the wall. My grandparents' bedroom was behind me. The front porch area was kind of up here. This was the fancy living room up front where all the knickknacks were. The dusting nightmare was up here, all my grandma's stuff. And then there was the hall that went from this end of the house all the way to that end of the house. And so then there was the, around the wall, there was the kitchen, the dining room table, and then the kitchen. And then my aunt's bedroom was here, and my uncle's bedroom was on the other side of that one. And then the far end was the casual living room. And then the bathroom. And then the stairs went downstairs to the dirt basement. And so I'm sitting in the chair here, and I think the china cabinet was here. There's a piece of furniture here. I looked on the other side, and I saw my uncle walk normal out of his bedroom door, up the hall, and sat down. Normal. Like us, walking normal. No crutches, not bent over, healed. The next time I saw him, he was on his crutches again. So God has made a way for us to rise above natural expectation. So if our body is giving us problem, we can change our body. Does it happen overnight? That's like a trick question. Because he went to a meeting where the manifestations of the Spirit was in operation, the gifts of healings, working of miracles, and he received his healing like that. The problem with the manifestations of the Spirit is people can receive something that they don't know how they received. They don't know how they got it, so they don't know how to keep it. And that was his problem. All of a sudden, the devil will attack our thinking, and well, if I was healed, I wouldn't. You know, if I thought I was healed, but I guess I'm not. If a symptom comes back, there's these things. All of a sudden, we go, oh, and what we do is we open up the door for that to come back. And Brother Hagin repeatedly would have to say, people, he would pray for people in his meetings, and hundreds of people will be healed. And then he'd come back, and speak at that church maybe a month later or a year later. And the person has got the condition again. He'd say, okay, so let me tell you what happened. They were going to tell him what happened. He goes, hold it. Let me tell you what happened. You got a symptom and you thought, oh, I thought I was healed. I thought when Brother Hagin laid hands on me, I was healed, but I guess I'm not. And they opened up the door and allowed it back in. So he said, let me teach you how to keep your healing. See if we can understand. Matter of fact, Brother Hagin said this. He said this in regards to all the healing meetings and the tent meetings and everything that was going on. He would teach. He said, I will get longer results by teaching you the Word of God than just having the manifestations of the Spirit. And he proved that out over the decades. Does that mean God is opposed to one or the other? No, he wants them both. Jesus demonstrated that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, his whole ministry was functioning and operating. The Bible says that the people came to hear and be healed. I remember hearing that T.L. Osborne, he would go overseas and he would have meetings, tens of thousands of people, and miracles, signs and wonders and miracles. And some of the, I've heard that he said, the people said, we're waiting to get healed. we're waiting for you to quit teaching so we can get healed. And he says, I'm waiting for you to get healed so I can quit teaching. See, we need to engage with the Word of God that's being spoken. We need to choose to believe it. It's not just entertainment. It's a matter of taking hold of when the Spirit of God is speaking and when He's declaring and the Word of God is going forth and the anointing of God is on the Word. And if we choose to take the Word and I believe that, and then begin to act on it, it brings lasting change. It may not happen immediately, but it brings lasting change. So my uncle spent years, I mean, he came to church with us for a number of years, and he was beginning to put this stuff to work, and he was feeling his body begin to change. His spine was beginning to change. Things were getting back in alignment, but it was a process, and it seemed slow. And so he would take, you know, one step forward and then a couple steps back and then another step or two forward. And it seemed like not much change. But he said he could tell things were changing. And he would practice in his room. He'd lay his crutches down and he'd practice walking around in his room. We talked about that. And last month, the fight of faith. It's actually a fight. It's going to require effort. It's not easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it. But also the problem with it being easy is it's too easy not to do. When it's easy, a lot of people will do it, but a lot of people will not do it. Why? It's just easy. So it's easy to forget. It's easy not to do. That's why it's important if we want something. When Jesus asked numerous times, do you want to be healed? What do you want? Huh? Blind Bartimaeus. Yell, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus said, bring that man here. And he said to him, what do you want? Oh, wouldn't it be obvious? He's blind. No. Jesus is not going to assume anything. What do you want? Brother Hagin talks about one lady that came. She had a hearing condition. And so she came because she could sit by the speaker and barely hear the message. So I'm coming to get my hearing healed. He prayed for her. Boom. Ear popped open. And she walked away on her cane. Still walking away. And he goes, hey, what? What about that? Oh, I can deal with this. So the issue is, what do you want? Because you get what you want. Right? Not what's provided for us. So we get what we want. So it's important to know what we want. Remember one of the statements that Thomas Edison made was that he could help anyone get what they want. He said, but the problem is most people don't know what they want. Most people don't know what they want. So that becomes a problem, right? So it's hard to teach someone how to get what they want if they don't even know what they want. So Jesus would ask, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want? And then go after it. So that's my little rabbit trail about my uncle. We can choose to go beyond natural expectation and believe what God expects too. We don't have to live and be subject and limited by the natural expectation. Not when God has something else that he said that actually lets us know there is something higher for us. Amen. If God hasn't said anything, then we better look both ways before we cross the road, right? Don't just go walk out on the water because you're going to sink. You're going to get wet, right? It's very important that we wisdom. So find the great and precious promises of God for your life, then decide to believe them and speak them out loud. Jesus helps. Jesus' help is determined by our believing and expecting he can do what he said. Our healing, our deliverance, and our prosperity are a result of our believing what God expects. We must be opposed to the natural expectation and choose to go beyond it by believing what God expects, which is found in his word. Let's go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And apparently we're very close. Romans 12, verse 2. Verse 1 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, or family, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Okay, don't be conformed to natural expectation. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is natural expectation, and we function and operate in the natural. But when God says something that is contrary, or God says something that is different than natural expectation, if he shares his expectation, which is higher than natural expectation, it's not just normal, average, and ordinary. It's God's ideas. It's God's thoughts. We're not to be conformed to this world, to its way of thinking and functioning and operating in regards to just natural expectation. But we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. How do we do that? We take what God said and we begin to change the way we think. Amen? Change the way we think. Change the way we think. We need to renew our mind with the Word of God. Why? So that we might be able to prove or demonstrate what is good, what is acceptable, and God's perfect will. We can prove and demonstrate and we can walk in and we can joy in what's good. Well, what is good? Acts 10:38, Bible says this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and fire, who went about doing good and healing. Good and healing. Good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil because God was with him. Healing is good. Healing is good. So we understand if we have a physical condition that's hindering and holding us back, that would be natural expectation. God has a higher expectation. Amen? Healing is good. And we can prove and demonstrate what's good. We can prove and demonstrate what's acceptable. Right? We ought to know what's acceptable. You know, when you travel around the world, we need to understand in this nation what's acceptable. You know, what's the acceptable side of the road to drive on? What are acceptable words to use? What are unacceptable words? They might be acceptable here. They might not mean anything really here, but you say that word out there, it's got a completely different meaning, and it can be very offensive. So we need to find out, okay, what's acceptable and what's not acceptable? When we take God's word, when we renew our mind with God's word, we begin to prove and demonstrate what's good, enjoy what's good. We can prove and demonstrate and enjoy what's acceptable. Hallelujah. We can also prove and demonstrate the perfect will of God. We can enjoy it all as we renew our mind with the Word of God. And it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight, but it's a process. It's a process. It's kind of like building a house. There's a process. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Process. So Acts chapter 27. Let's go to Acts chapter 27. So in Acts chapter 27, we see the Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. And they got in a ship and they were traveling and they pulled into one port and they were about to leave again. And the Apostle Paul said this, verse 9, Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. He advised them. He's a prisoner on a ship, but he's advising them. He said, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman, the captain, and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because of the harbor was now was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they might reach another harbor and winter there. So we see in verse 13 that when the south wind blew softly, they supposed and guessed and assumed that they had obtained their desire, and they putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. Verse 14, but not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Euroclydon. You know, when they give a storm a name, you know it's not good. It's a bad storm when they give it a name. And when they had taken verse 16, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, they secured the skiff with difficulty. Now, what that means is they basically tied the ship up, you know, because the ships back then were not made of steel riveted together. They were made of wooden boards, and they were all kind of stacked. And so just to keep the thing from falling apart, they would tie it up. They would tie ropes around it to keep it together. So that's what that means, that they secured the skiff with difficulty. They tied it up. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail. And so they were driven. So they were floating. They were relaxing. Not really relaxing, but they were trying not to set sail because it was just going to drive them too much. But at this point, they were getting close to, they didn't want to get beaten up and destroyed by these sands in this lower water. So they figured we need to set sail and get ourselves back out. It's safer in the open water. And so they did that. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Now, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, we don't know how many that is, but just in a few moments, we're going to find out that it was 15 days or so. We could be getting close to 2 weeks. It could be 10 days. It could be a little while in. I mean, on the third day, they started throwing stuff out, and then after many days, it just continued to beat on them, and all hope. Say all hope. All hope. What happened to all their hope? Well, all their hope that they would be saved was finally given up. In other words, they lost all hope. These are the professionals. The professionals lost all hope. This is not just the travelers. This is not just the prisoners. This is not just, you know, those who are inexperienced. This is the first time on the ship. No. These are the professionals. They lost all hope. So when the professionals lost all hope, you know it's bad. But after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." So after many days, and then Paul's been fasting and praying, and he shows up, he comes up forward, and the first thing he says is, "I told you so. I told you so." But he didn't stay there. He didn't just stop there. He didn't just say, "I told you so," and leave. No, he said, "I told you so, but," verse 22, "I urge you to be of good cheer." Why? They lost all hope. And literally, hope is all gone. These guys are thinking we're dead. When are we going to die? I don't know, but we're dead. I mean, there is no hope. And Paul stands forward, and he says, "You should have listened to me, but now I'm encouraging you, cheer up, be of good cheer." Why? For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Now, this is a little more direction now by the Spirit of God than what he had just his perception. Because he said his perception in the beginning was everyone was going to die. Everything's going to be lost. But as he's spending time with the Lord, all of a sudden the Lord, we're going to find out the Lord sent an angel to pass on a message. But he said, you know what? Your lives are going to be spared. It's only the ship that's going to be lost. There will be no loss of life among you, so cheer up. Because you're going to see another day, you're going to see another week, you're going to make it home. Cheer up. Cheer up. You should have listened to me, but listen, I'm encouraging you to cheer up because you're going to live. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, of whose I am and whom I serve. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Now, I mean, it's interesting here. They thought Paul was sailing with them because he's the prisoner. According to God, they're all sailing with him. Why? Because Paul is going to Caesar. So he's on the ship, and everyone else is taking Paul there. So this is Paul's trip. They're sailing with him. And he said, you can thank me later that I was on your ship. Huh? Or you would be dead. But God said, I'm giving you, granting you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart. New King James says, take heart. King James says, be of good cheer. Cheer up, be of good cheer. Put a smile on your face. Take that frown and turn it upside down, right? Not just because, hey, you know what, just pretend. No. I'm telling you, cheer up. Because God spoke to me. He sent his angel and said, we're going to live. Therefore, cheer up, men. For I believe God that it will be even as it was told me. So now here's this piece. Natural expectation. What are we talking about? Natural expectation, dead. We're all dead. No hope. Natural expectation, dead. God shows up and he shares his expectation. Amen? How do we know what God expected? God said so. The angel said, God said this. He sent me with this message. So now all of a sudden, God's got this expectation. Paul, you're going to Rome. You're going to see Caesar. You're going to make it. And I'm going to give everyone that's you know, sailing with you their life. Everyone's going to be protected. The ship is going to be lost, but you all are going to live. So there's natural expectation. We're all dead. God's word says, you live. Paul had a choice. What did he do? Against hope, against natural expectation, we're going to die, right? He had to go beyond. He was opposed to that and decided to go beyond that to believe what God expected. And he said, I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. We too can say this same thing over every situation and circumstance in our life. I choose to believe God. I believe God that it shall be, even it was a told me. So this is how we go against hope and believe in hope. I believe God that it shall be just as it was told me. So then we need to know and understand what God has said, right? It's not enough just to say that. Well, what did God say? I don't know. It's in the book somewhere. I don't know. No. We need to find out what he said in order for us to believe it and expect it. Right? I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. So we need to choose to go beyond the natural expectation and believe what God said, just like Paul did here. And the whole situation turned around. The ship was lost, but they were able to all swim to shore. They found an island, and then on the island, even they're gathering sticks to put on the fire, and the people were very generous and kind, the people on that island. But he was making a fire, and a snake jumped out and bit his hand and hung on there, and everyone thought he was going to die. Oh, he must be a bad guy. He's going to die. You know, he's got karma, you know. Karma. I told one, you know, some people said to me, well, it's just karma. I said, you know what? I said, it's actually called seed time and harvest. That's what God calls it. Karma. Seed time and harvest. And so they thought he's always going to die. He must have been a murderer, and he's going to die. But he didn't die, and all of a sudden, he's a god. He's a murderer, and now he's a god. I mean, he didn't die. So, but he has a revival. He got to town, got to this island, and there was a revival. Paul got to preach, didn't die. People got saved. The main leader guy got healed. And then it's like all of a sudden they gave him a ship. Oh, you need this. You need a ship? We got a ship for you. It's a really nice ship. Here, you can use our ship. Take our ship. Wow. It's not good news? Hallelujah. Why? Because he said, I choose to believe God, that it shall be even it was told me. We can experience the same thing. If we choose to believe God, that it shall be even as it was told us. Hallelujah. Let's go and go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. We're going to spend the rest of the time of the service here. We're going to kind of come and go, but we're going to spend some time here. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, we ought always to pray and not to faint. King James says, not lose heart, not faint, not give up. Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So, let's open this up. Verse 1, we ought always to pray and not to faint. God is not interested in us giving up. It's not time for us to give up. Amen? If we are fighting this fight of faith, if we are against hope and choosing to believe in hope, to be opposed to and go beyond natural expectation, it doesn't happen overnight, so we don't give up. Don't give up. Hallelujah. Then it goes on to say that there was a certain judge who didn't fear God, a man, and this woman came to him, and she said, get justice for me from my adversary. She wants justice. Justice. What is justice? Justice is, the word means to make it right. To make it right. I want you to make it right. In other words, there is something wrong in my life. There is something wrong in my situation and circumstances. I have an adversary who's doing something wrong. I'm asking for justice. I'm coming to you to set things right, to put things right, to make things right in my life. And this guy wouldn't. And then finally we see in verse 5, he says four words. It's important that we understand what these four words are, because this is the four words that Jesus is now going to talk about and apply to your and my life. This unjust judge said these four words, I will avenge her. Let's say that together. I will avenge her. One more time. I will avenge her. So these are the four main words that we need to understand. I will avenge her. This is what he said. And so the Lord said in verse 6, hear what the unjust judge said. What was the four words that he tells us to remember? I will avenge her. I will avenge her. Amen. So he said, listen, hear what the unjust judge said. I will avenge her. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Now, the word cry there can be very misleading, because this is not crying, this is not whining, this is not begging, that's not what this word means. But sometimes we read that in the English and we think, you know, oh, we just need to whine and beg and cry and, oh, God, how long do I have to wait? And, oh, and just, let's just cry and God will just feel sorry for us. No, God's not moved by crying or begging. The Bible says that faith pleases him. not whining and begging and crying and, you know, just, you know, stomping our foot and getting mad and frustrated. That doesn't move God. Doesn't move him at all. So what does this word cry mean? Well, in the Greek, this word cry can be translated this way, shout. Shout. I think it's a better word, shout. Now, does this mean we're supposed to shout at God and yell at him? How long is this going to take? No. That's not the shout we're talking about, right? Because we're talking about faith. Jesus ends this parable talking about faith. So we need to understand that what kind of shout is it? It's a shout of faith and praise. It's a shout of faith and praise. It's us having this shout of faith and praise. Now, the shout of faith and praise does not have to be loud. It can be loud. It can be quiet. You know, you can have the shout of faith and praise at 3 o'clock in the morning when you're asleep with your spouse and not waking everyone up, you know? Or you can do it in the middle of the afternoon when you're home alone and you can just go, woo, hallelujah, glory to God. But it doesn't have to be like that. It can be like, glory, 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 hallelujah. You can just wiggle. Yeah, hallelujah. Doesn't have to be loud. Shout. A shout of faith and praise. Why? Because we believe God. I believe God that it shall be, even as it was told me. Amen? I'm sure Paul did a dance. Shouted in his room. Rejoiced. Because I got another day. I'm going to go see Caesar. We're all going to live. That's good news. Hallelujah. And so, what kind of shout is that? Shout of faith and praise. The shout of faith and praise, how often? Day and night. Day and night. Just a shout of faith and praise. We're constantly just going, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what you said. Hallelujah. 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 Just regularly. Just throughout the day. Wake up in the middle of the night, and you think about it, you can do it too. Ha, thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Woo! I believe you. Go back to sleep. Hallelujah. Just day and night, day and night. Does that mean we have to stay up all night? No. It's just when you wake up, think about it, fall back asleep. Hallelujah. Declare it. It's a shout of faith and praise. Hallelujah. Day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Now, interesting. The word bears long in the Greek is this, can be translated this way. It means patient. It means long-suffering. It means patiently endure. Why would God need to be patient, long-suffering, and patiently endure with us? And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry or shout the faith of praise night and day to him, though he bears long? Patient, long-suffering, and patiently enduring with us. It's the same reason why we made it from grade 1 to grade 2, from grade 2 to grade 3. It's called passing the test. I call it the humility test. Because that's what God called it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. See, Satan will tempt us so he can steal, kill, and destroy from us. God tests us to promote us. We need to pass the test. Just like that's how we got into grade 2. That's how we got into grade 3. Got to pass the test. James says this, don't be deceived. God can't be tempted with evil. God doesn't tempt with evil, and he can't be tempted with evil. So Satan is the tempter to steal, kill, and destroy from us. God tests us. He doesn't tempt us. He tests us. Why? so he can promote us. Promotion. Promotion is a result of passing the test. So keep your finger here in Luke 18. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. Don't take my word for it. Let's find out what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 1, says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you shall be careful to observe, or you will guard or attend to do." In other words, I don't want you just to hear the word. I want you to be a doer of the word. And there is a result. It's going to produce something. Why? "So that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." So being a doer of the word is going to open the door up for us to live. Now, this is not just exist. This is live. This is an abundant life. This is a good life. I want you to live, enjoy living, enjoy life. I want you to multiply and increase. And I want you to go in and possess the land. I want you to possess and enjoy this good land, this good life that I have for you, the Lord says. Same with us. We're doers of the word. Why? So we can live, multiply, and go in and possess this abundant, this good life that he has for us. Verse 2, "And you shall remember," remember, just think back, "remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep or obey his commandments or not." So he called it a humility test. Now I want you just briefly here. He says, to test you. Verse 16 says this, "that he fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know." Why? "That he might humble you and that he might test you." Why? "To do you good in the end." So God's test is not to harm us. God's test is to promote us. God's test is to do us good. He wants to do us good. And he can only do that, legally do it on our behalf when we pass the test. That might answer some questions. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Sometimes it's just the test. Someone didn't pass the test. So God is not authorized, and he can't do what he wants to do. He can't do good to those who don't pass the test. Which became a problem for Judas. He failed some tests. God had higher things for him. Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. Didn't need to be 40 years. It was what, like 11-day journey is really what the distance of it was, but 40 years. Why? Because they kept failing the test. So they had to keep taking it over and over and over. Luke chapter 4, the Bible says the Holy Spirit led Jesus. Jesus was baptized, filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. He passed the test, and the Bible says he came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and he returned to Galilee. So Jesus passed the test, and part of his promotion was the power of the Spirit, and his fame spread abroad. Passed the test, God is able to do good, right? To do good in the end. This is what he wants to do. He wants to do us good. So we need to pass the test. Pass the test. So, back to verse 2. God led you in the wilderness. Why? To humble you. To test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep or obey his commands or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger. Now notice it says he didn't make you starve. He just let them get hungry. Why did he let them get them hungry? Why did he let them get hungry? He let them get hungry, and he fed them with manna, which you did not know, and did your fathers know. that he might make you know, that he might make you know. What does that mean? That he might teach you, that he might cause you to learn something. See, there's a test. The test is so we can learn something. The test is so we can learn something. The test is so we can be taught something that we didn't know before. He says, I allowed you to get hungry so I could teach you and cause you to learn and make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. They thought their problem was no food. So the answer to no food is we need to get some food. God said, I'm wanting to teach you something beyond. Man does not live. We do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what's the answer? What's the answer to our problem? I'm hungry, so food's my answer. No, God said that food is not your answer. He said, my word is your answer, because my word will get you the food. My word will get you the food. My word will get you the money. My word will get you the healing. My word will get you the peace. My word will get you the direction. My word will get you the wisdom. The word is the answer. Amen? So natural expectation is food is the answer. But God's expectation is the word is the answer. So we have to choose to be opposed to natural expectation and believe what God said. Why? Because the word is the answer. Amen? And so this is what I call the humility test. And what God calls it, I did this to teach you, to humble you. What does it mean to humble you? Well, where's our dependence? Pride is depending on me, right? We depend on ourselves. God, I got this. You know, pride, I can do it on my own. Humility is, God, I'm trusting you. I'm depending on you. You're my God. You're my source. I'm looking to you for the answer. I'm looking to you. Am I missing something? Is there something more I need to know? Because this is all I know. But if we get God and he begins to share something, we can know this much. Amen? We can know more than what we know. All God just has to do is just say something. We're like, oh, I never thought of that. He goes, I know. That's what I'm telling you. So now we can think it. Amen? So the humility test. Who are we depending on? And God said, listen, I wanted to teach you, and I wanted you to learn. Depend on me and my word. Depend on me and my word. Amen? So let's go back now. Luke chapter 18, our last few minutes. So he said, God will avenge, Jesus speaking, God will avenge his own elect who shout the shout of faith and praise day and night to him, though he bears long with them. Because it's this process of us passing the test. This process of us passing the test. Then he said, goes on to say, I tell you, that he will avenge them speedily. Woo, glory to God. Speedily. Quickly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, it's interesting. I guess we could have popped over that. Psalm 105, verse 19. Psalm 105, verse 19. Keep your finger in Luke here. But Psalm 109, I want us to see this. Psalm 109, verse 20. Nope. Where are we? Psalm 105, 19. Psalm 105, 19. Psalm 105, 19. There we go. Talking about Joseph. Verse 17 says, he sent a man. God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters, and he was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. Until the time that his word came to pass. Joseph had a dream. He had a word from God. You and I can have a dream. You and I can have a word from God. Matter of fact, that's what we're talking about. Believing what God expects. A word from God. Amen? We have a word. By his stripes I'm healed. He liberally supplies everything we need, everything we want, and all of our business and income according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Give and it shall be given. So we have a word. The joy of the Lord is our strength. So we have a word. Joseph had a word of. So until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. The word of the Lord tested or tried him. He's passing the test. Now, sometimes people will say, I tried that and it didn't work, right? You know, well, I tried that faith stuff. I tried that word stuff. I tried that believe in God stuff. I tried that stuff and it doesn't work. No, that's not even close to the truth. The truth is, the word of God tried you and you didn't work. The word of God tried us and we didn't pass a test. Right? The word is not being tested. The word is true. It's already established. We're the ones being tested. The word tests us. Are we going to believe it? Or are we going to stick with it? Are we going to choose to be against hope and believe in hope? Are we going to choose to say, I believe God that it shall be, even if it was told me? All day long. And then show the shout of faith and praise because we just choose to believe God. We choose to believe God when it doesn't look like it. We choose to believe God when it doesn't feel like it. We choose to believe God when nobody says anything, you know, for us and encourages us. We just choose to believe God. Fighting the good fight of faith. God says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? People choosing to believe him. People choosing to say, yes, I'm opposed to natural expectation, and I'm going to believe in what God expects. Amen? This, because the truth of the matter is he will come. He will come, and Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, he will come and rain righteousness on us. It's time to seek the Lord so he can come and rain righteousness on us. It's time to seek the Lord so he can come. And we talked about this before, but that phrase, rain righteousness on us, means justice. Set things right, put things right, make things right. And that's what this lady said to the judge. Give me justice. Make things right. And so when Jesus says here, he says, pass the test, because I will come. God will avenge you speedily. He will come and make things right, set things right, put things right. He will get justice for us. But we work together with him. It's not just all him. Amen? We pass the test, and he's able to promote us. Justice will come. Amen? Glory to God.